We're grateful for your presence here on the first day of the week. Each first day of the week, we meet to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate the beginning of the church. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, on a Sunday. The church began in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. The early church met on the first day of the week. As they taught, as they broke bread together, had fellowship with one another, and remembered Christ, looking back to his death, his resurrection, and looking forward to his coming again. We've been studying a number of lessons from the book of John. If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of John. And we might as well learn the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, we got those. We're going to work on the Old Testament apostles, prophets rather. Major and minor, one of these. Book of John. You know, there are a number of people who read the Bible who don't consider the miracles of Jesus to be real. In fact, I was watching a show on the complete story of Jesus, but a number of times one of the narrators said that there was no proof, of course they were going by archaeological discoveries, that there was no proof outside the Bible concerning the resurrection of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus. I think one of the things was proof of the resurrection of Jesus was the fact that he had a program on TV 2,000 years after Jesus went back to heaven that's talking about Jesus. So I think that's miraculous. And that we could say what year this is, going back to the approximate time, nearby the time that Christ was born. But you know, though many people, or some people at least, don't believe in the miracles of the Bible, to do so discounts the very existence of Jesus. Jesus, as the Son of God, according to John chapter 1 and verse 1, was there in the creation. He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. And by him there was nothing created that was made. So the fact we look around, we see that the sun is shining, we see that the buds are on the trees, and we have our allergies, if that's significant of the fact that Jesus came and that Jesus initially was here creating, and that he was here in the first century by way of a virgin birth, born to a woman, Mary, who had never known a man. And so the virgin birth is very common to this earth, has to do with a miracle. Jesus lived on this earth in the context of miracles. You can hardly read anywhere in the Bible, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts, concerning Jesus without learning something about his miracles. His miracles were performed many times, of course, for compassion to the people that he came in contact with, but also to confirm that he was who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the one born of a virgin, the one that was promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the one who was to come to save his people from their sins. The past several weeks we've been studying the book of John, and John states that his overall purpose, and he states that in John chapter 20, 30 and 31, was to write his book and to record for us some signs and miracles. And he said these that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. So the book of John, we might as well toss the book of John if we do not believe in miracles. So we who meet today believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe in the Bible, and therefore we believe in the miracles because that is part of the Bible. So we have that authority. One who fails to believe in the miracles of Jesus is one who fails to believe in Jesus Christ. And one who fails to read to believe in the Bible, period. Thus far, as we mentioned in some of the introductory material there, that we've introduced, had John, the writer. John is an apostle, was one of the, later one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. And he introduces us to Jesus in a number of ways, right there in the first few verses of John. He speaks of Jesus being in the beginning with God, as I mentioned. But he also speaks of Jesus, all things were created by him. He speaks of Jesus as being the light of the world and the life of the world. He speaks of Jesus as being the Son of God. And he tells us of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, of him saying, as he looked across the way and saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So he crams a lot in the first chapter of the book of John. We learn all of that. And these statements were not idle claims made by a disillusioned writer. Some say, you know, later the apostles were disillusioned because of the death of Christ on the cross. And some were at that point. They were disappointed. But when Jesus was raised from the dead and they saw him, all of them, all the apostles, and as many as 500 brethren at once, saw Jesus raised from the dead for the proof that Jesus lived on this earth, that he did what he said he did among many individuals. He did not do these things in a hidden way, in a closet, where no one could see what was going on. But the Apostle John wrote us, and he gave proof of the claims that he makes. He was an eyewitness. He was there. And that's the best evidence, the best proof possible, as we know from our courts today. In the first chapter, Jesus meets a number of those who will later be his apostles. Some of them were following John the Baptist, rather. And in that first chapter, John tells us about a man by the name of Nathanael, who was to come to follow Jesus. And Philip was to go and get him, and did go to get him. But when he brought Nathanael to Jesus, Jesus made a statement before Philip had introduced him or said anything about Nathanael. And Jesus said that "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile, in whom is no deceit." A number of the Israelites at that time, could not be said of them. But Jesus also tells Nathanael that before he had come to meet him, he had seen him under a fig tree. And because of that, Nathanael, because of knowing things about Nathanael that no one else could have known, unless they had miraculous powers, Nathanael then responds to what Jesus says by saying, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Last week, we looked at some of the miracles. There are seven basic miracles or miracles that we were going to look at. We looked at three of those miracles. We looked at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus turned the water to wine in Cana of Galilee. He was at a wedding feast, and the host ran out of wine that they served at the wedding feast. And Jesus' mother brought that to his attention, and as time went on, Jesus turned that plain water into wine. And the host said that was much better than what they had served earlier. Also, we looked at John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, where we read about the healing of the nobleman's son. The nobleman's son was in Capernaum. Jesus was in Cana, still in Cana of Galilee, where he had performed the first miracle. And this nobleman came to Jesus about 15, 20 miles away in Cana from Capernaum and told Jesus that his son was sick, nigh to death. And Jesus healed him from the distance. So Jesus not only a master over the quality as he turned water to wine, but a master over distance. We see people who allege to perform miracles today. But not any have I seen that said, okay, there's someone 15, 20 miles away. If you go home, you'll find that person has been totally healed. Those type statements will not usually be made. I've not heard those. John chapter 5, we looked at the third miracle. There was a man who had been sick for 38 years. And he would come to a certain well, a pool of water near Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, on I forget which side of the wall of Jerusalem. But he came there at certain times of the year, but he wasn't able to get into the pool as some of the other sick were because of his infirmity. And Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him. Even though he had been sick for 38 years, even though he had this problem for 38 years from birth, Jesus healed him. All these miracles were performed for those that were present at that time, but they also were performed for us today. They were done so, and John recorded these miracles that we might believe, that our faith might be strengthened. Sometimes we wonder, well, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so used to attend church on a regular basis, and it seemed like over time they've decreased their attendance or that they no longer worship, and we wonder why. And usually it has to do with faith, doesn't it? Usually it has to do with strength of faith. Usually it has to do with their steadfastness, their willingness to study God's Word so it's totally implanted in their minds, and they become grounded, and they become built up in the faith and stronger and steadfast. Today we want to look at four additional miracles that Jesus did. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 6, 1 through 15. John chapter 6. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me, because we'll be reading a number of places between John 6 and John 11. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great multitude or a great company come up unto him. He saith to Philip, this is one of the 12, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. 200 pennyworth of bread, hard to say, supposedly is about the amount of $40 today. And a pennyworth would be, according to some, would be the amount that they would earn in a year. Actually, is what the, or not in a day, rather. And it would take that much bread, and Philip said that would not be enough, even if you had that much money and the bread that would purchase, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, he evidently had a little bit more faith, or he at least had an idea. This is Simon Peter's brother. He said to Jesus, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so that the men sat down in number about 5,000. If we look at Matthew's account, he also says 5,000 men, 5,000 men, not counting women. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, that is these 5,000, that this is of truth, that prophet. So there was in the Old Testament a prophecy that said a prophet like unto Moses would come at some point in the time of the history of the Jews. So this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him perforce to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And when it was even now come his disciples, and they went down to the sea. So as we look at this miracle, we see that he is by the Sea of Galilee, and there's a great multitude of people, and they're far away, evidently, from a town where they could get something to eat. And so Jesus has compassion on them, and he wonders aloud among his apostles, well, how will we take care of this situation? He already knows in his mind what he can do, what he will do. Philip was questioned, and Andrew made a suggestion that the only thing he was able to find was a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But, you know, how was that going to be spread among 5,000? Can you think of spreading 5,000, that among 5,000 people or more? And so Jesus, though, had them separate that fish and those loaves in such a way that not only did they feed all those people, but they had what I would consider an amount that was greater at the end than there was at the beginning. They had more fragments left over than they had wherewithal to begin in starting to feed these people. And so what was the reaction of the people? They believed Jesus. They believed he was that prophet. At least they had come that far in their thinking. And Jesus perceived that they would take him before us. Wonder why they would do that. They were going to make him king. Well, here's a man, number one, that could draw a crowd. If you're going to be a king and you're going to go to war, say, against the Roman government, which they didn't particularly like at that time, and that's who they probably go to war against, you got to have a force behind you, and you got to have a charismatic leader. But you also have to have something to eat. That usually would take a lot of individuals that were producing or bringing supplies along or going somewhere to get the food. Here was a man that they could walk with for miles and miles and miles, and he would supply the food for them wherever they got, out of little or nothing. And so they saw him as since they had a nationalistic concept and a materialistic concept, they saw him as a great leader for their time and to ease some of the pain of the governing Roman Empire. The second miracle I want us to look at is in that same chapter, chapter 6. Let's look at verses 15 through 21. We read 15, didn't we? Let's look at 16. When even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea, entered into a ship, went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, and so when they had rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs, they're about in the middle of the sea, I think Matthew's account says, that they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh, and they were afraid. He said to them, "Be not afraid." And then Matthew's account goes on and tells us a number of other things that the disciples, when they looked out there on the sea and saw something coming, they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit. That'd be initially what you'd think, because I don't think probably Jesus had walked on water before. Nothing to indicate that he had. And so Peter, one of the first things that came to impetuous Peter's mind was, you know what, Lord, I'd like to try that. I'd like to try my hand at that or my feet at that, walking on water. And he started out great as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But then the storm got a little stronger. And he got a little bit more afraid. And he wasn't keeping his eyes on Jesus or keeping his thought on Jesus. And he began to sink, and Jesus had to grab his hand and save him. But he also chastised him, Matthew 14:31. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And according to Matthew 14:33, after the wind had ceased, it said, we have this statement made in Matthew. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Want to know why Jesus did that miracle? He did that miracle for the very reason that John said he wrote his book. John wrote his book so he might list and show these miracles that we might believe. Jesus did this miracle. Number one, he didn't need to get out to where the disciples were, but he did it so he would increase their faith. He was at the early part of his ministry. And it wasn't going to be about 3 years until these men were going to be without him, and they needed to have faith in him. They needed to believe in him. They needed to believe in these miracles because they were going to be entrusted with the ability to perform miracles. They needed to have great faith. They were going to be entrusted with teaching the known world at that time the gospel of salvation. And this was an important task that Jesus was going to give them after his resurrection, before him going back to heaven. He would charge them to go into all the world and preach the gospel without faith, without being believing in the one who sent them on that mission. No. And so here their faith is growing. Here their faith is growing. Let's look next at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. There's a man is born blind. It's talked about here. Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from his birth. So this wasn't someone that might have been blind. His family, we'll go on and we'll see, his family knew he was blind. Other people knew he was blind. His disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin?" A lot of times back then they connected every infirmity with sin. Some infirmities may be connected with sin, but this one was not, I think Jesus said. "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the work of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, said that, which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes open?" He answered and said, "A man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." Why did Jesus spit on the ground and make clay and rub it on his eyes and then say, "Go down and to the pool of Siloam"? Well, I think we'll learn a little bit about it when this man repeated to the Jews' question, when he answered the Jews' question. How were you made to see? Well, this man Jesus came and he took some spit and a little dirt down here, made some clay, and he put it on my eyes. Well, they knew that dirt and spit was not going to cause a man to see. Jesus could have easily said, you know, "Open your eyes and see." Or "Now you see." Or "Now that's been taken care of." But this would be remembered. This was a story that would be told from person to person to person. It was a memorable thing. You know, guess what I heard? A man called Jesus. You know that blind man you've been seeing begging and around town? He can see. I saw him. He can see. And the man named Jesus did it. And you know how he did it? You know how he did it? He took some spit and he rubbed it in dirt and he made some, and he put it on the man's eye. Then he said, "Go down to the pool and dip there and you'll be able to see." Nothing in that water to pool. Nothing in that spit. Nothing in that dirt. The power was in Jesus. That story would be told. And thus, belief in Jesus would be started amongst all men. Jesus was a master over misfortune. Now, the ultimate result, if we go down to verses 35 through 38, is this man believed and he worshiped Jesus once he found out who Jesus was, as Jesus spoke to him later. Last miracle I want to look at this morning, look at John chapter 11. These miracles so far, at least one or two, probably have been tried or have been alleged to have happened by those who suggest they perform miracles today. No one has done this one. No one has attempted this one. Nobody has been at the graveside where someone is burying a loved one and said, "Don't weep, I'll bring him back to life." No one has done that recently, have they? Before Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, Jesus performed a like miracle. In John chapter 11, we have the story of three friends of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They live in Bethany, a little city, a little town just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus visited there on occasion, and he got news from Mary and Martha that Lazarus was sick, very sick. Jesus did not go immediately to his friend Lazarus' house, to Mary and Martha's. By the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. Picking up our reading, let's read from verse 32 in John 11. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here,'" now Martha had already said this, "'if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and he saw the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said unto him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Jesus wept. He had compassion on that group. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He knew what he could do. He was weeping because these people cared so much for this family. And they were grieved in their heart. They were troubled just as he was. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Brother Marshall Keeble said at this point in his reading of this lesson, this miracle, he said the reason he cried Lazarus is that had he not mentioned Lazarus by name, all in the grave would have come forth. So he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. They believed on him. Again, these signs, these miracles, these wonders were done, yes, to help in situations where compassion was needed. But he did this that belief might begin. There might be the root, the seed of belief to begin in the hearts of the men and women who were there on that occasion. This would help Mary and Martha to believe. Lazarus, granted, he was a great believer now, wasn't he? And then the Jews, who were very, very skeptical of Jesus and his powers. They now believed, at least to an extent. So these miracles were done that we might believe, and were recorded by the writer John in his gospel account that we might believe. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book of John. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. That's meant for you and me this morning, as well as it was meant for those of that day, those who were there when He healed the blind man, when He healed the man who had been infirm since his birth. Those who were there when Lazarus was raised, those who were there when Jesus walked on water, their faith increased. And this should help our faith increase as we read the accounts of Jesus' miracles, His teachings, and the other things that are written in God's Word concerning the Son of God. This morning, if you're here not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Do you have faith? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, having studied on your own or studied with someone? And based on that faith, you're willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, having confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you're here as a Christian and desire the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity as we stand, as we sing the song, Selected. Shall we stand?